Good evening, everyone. Last week, we began discussing the idea of who is God. And our goal is to better understand Hashem in order to allow us to build a more rich relationship with Him. We noted last week that the Rambam states that there are six principles about Hashem that we accept as givens. He notes this in Perikei Shemana Prakim. And they go as follows. The first principle that we accept is that all Jews must believe that Hashem exists. The second principle is that Hashem is perfect and lacks nothing. The third principle is that Hashem must exist eternally. The fourth principle is that Hashem does not need any assistance from anyone or anything else. The fifth principle is that Hashem is simple and has no parts. And the last principle is that Hashem is absolutely one, alone, and aware of everything. We discussed in detail the first principle, that all Jews must believe that Hashem exists. Once we understand that Hashem is the creator of the universe, we will realize our relative position in the relationship. We also mentioned last week that the idea of having a relationship with God requires us to believe that God is there for us to build a relationship with. Otherwise, we're not doing anything and nothing is happening. Now, I want to point out that when the Ramchal in Derech Hashem, in the first parak, quotes these six principles, he just lists them as givens. And people have noted that it seems that some of these positions and some of these points are not that dissimilar from each other. And I'm expressing it as a caveat as we begin to discuss principles 2 through 6 tonight, because I don't want anyone to feel that because these ideas seem similar and may seem overlapping, that they're missing the boat. These ideas are, in fact, very similar, and it can be challenging to point out distinctions between from one point to another. The goal is to use these principles of the Rambam to have a deeper understanding of how we can relate to God. So the second principle is that we should remember that Hashem is perfect and lacks nothing. The Torah says in Sefer Devarim, Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Daled, the Creator's work is perfect, for all of His ways are just. David HaMelech wrote a similar idea in Sefer Tehillim, Perek Yedches, Pasuk Yedaled, when he said, God's way is perfect, His word is tried. Now these psukim can be understood more in reference to Hashem's actions. But it does predicate that if the byproduct of God is perfect, then logically it must also be that the generator of that byproduct, i.e. God, must also be perfect. Humans who are imperfect make imperfect things. In contrast, God, who is perfect, demonstrates that everything that God created is perfect as well. Sometimes it might be difficult for us to see and accept that, but part of the idea of building a relationship with God means that we have to understand, we have to accept that in this relationship, God is the perfect one, not us. And unlike us humans who frequently mess things up and often in a very dramatic fashion, Hashem does not make mistakes. There are famous pictures that you can find online of famous engineering mishaps where two sides of a bridge were being built and they didn't line up exactly. Well, if God wants to build a bridge, you can be darn sure that the two sides are going to meet exactly as they should. Moreover, unlike human beings who have very physical limitations and can't go more than an hour on the highway without making a rest stop, God doesn't need to use the facilities, nor does God need to eat or sleep. And once we recognize that we are not perfect and that we often make imperfect decisions based on our physical limitations, will fail to understand our relative subordination compared to God. We mentioned last week the idea of using an analogy of God being a master partner in a law firm and our position being that of a junior associate. God is bigger and better than us in every conceivable way. Furthermore, when we do a mitzvah, we need to understand that because God is perfect, our performance does not fulfill a need that God has. Hashem asks us to do certain actions in order to provide a framework in order to give to us. By allowing us to, quote-unquote, give something to God. You can think of this point as being analogous to when a child comes home from daycare and brings home a picture that he drew, and you can't really tell what it is because it's a really bad illustration. And the child says, and the kid says to his mom, "Mom, I made this for you." And the mom is touched. And she puts this photo, this illustration, on the fridge. But if the kid wouldn't have come home that day with the picture, I think we would all agree with the statement that the mother would not be missing something because there is no picture on the fridge. And this is the meaning behind Eov's statement in Perek Lamed Hei Pasuk Vav. If you have sinned, how have you affected God? And if you were righteous, what have you given him? Or what has he taken from your hands? God doesn't need anything. We're not giving anything to God. And it's something that's very important for us to remember. That in other words, our actions do not benefit Hashem in any way. They only impact the relationship. There's something that is important to realize when discussing relationships in general, but that would apply more on an example for a relationship between two humans, particularly that of marriage. For some reason, the misconception developed that people felt that, oh, if I feel deficient in some way, but if I get married, magically everything's going to be better, and my wife's going to make me happy, or my husband's going to make me happy, and everything's going to be hunky-dory because of the fact that I am not alone anymore. The problem is that enough years of marriage and family therapy, enough research in the field has indicated that marriage is not a hospital. Rabbi Dr. Abraham J. Twersky makes that point very clear, very often. A relationship is not designed to rehabilitate the parties involved. And so too in our relationship with God. From the perspective of God being in a relationship, God doesn't need anything from us. God does not need us to do a mitzvah, because if we don't put on tefillin, he's going to feel upset and lonely. God's perfect. God doesn't have any needs. And the idea that we should keep in mind is that everything that Hashem asked from us is an opportunity. We'll touch on this idea a little bit more as we go further. The third idea that we should keep in mind is that Hashem must exist eternally. For without his perpetual existence, our universe could not possibly function. It is absolutely impossible that God should one day cease to exist. And unlike a human relationship where one person could conceivably, God forbid, decide that they've had enough, Hashem is always going to be there. And Hashem is never going to abandon the universe because he is bothered by it. In fact, if you look at Parshas Noach, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu washes most of humanity and the world away, he chooses to keep a relationship with Noach and with a remnant of all the species in existence through the Teva, through the Ark. And Hashem was showing that he didn't want to abandon humanity and abandon the universe, despite how low society had fallen. We need to remember that Hashem will always be here, although sometimes it might not feel this way. And David HaMelech expresses this idea quite eloquently when he writes, "In the beginning you founded earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure, and all of them will rot away like a garment. Like raiment you will turn them over, and they will pass away, but you are he, and your years will not end. David HaMelech is testifying to the fact that God's presence in the world is permanent, and that he will be here well after we have gone. And therefore, based on this idea, as a corollary in the relationship, and as a principle that is foundational to our relationship with God, this principle, I believe, should allow us to have a little bit of faith in God and a little bit of a calm presence, no matter how turbulent our existence can be. God's been around for a long time. And it could be that, God forbid, if a natural disaster seems imminent. I remember when Hurricane Sandy was headed up the coast towards New York City, and understandably so, people were panicked. Oh my God, how are we going to survive? You know, my home, everything that I built up is going to be washed away. And I'm not trying to take away from the tragedy involved with a person seeing the home that they built and the memories that they have had with their families and the loss of life as being trivial. But what I am saying is, if we take the mentality of the fact that God's been here the entire time, God was around before the universe became, and God will be here beyond the end of time, whatever that means, that we should take solace in the fact that we're in a relationship with God, and God's probably seen a hurricane or two. And therefore, we probably will be fine. Because if God's taking care of us, then no matter how loud the rain's falling outside, or how bad the snow is blowing, or how bad the nature seems around us, we could take comfort in the fact that because God's been here the entire time, and God's taking care of us, that we'll be okay. A fourth principle to keep in mind is that Hashem does not need any assistance from anyone because God is omnipotent. Now, this is similar to the second principle where we said God is perfect. God being perfect can be understood more along the lines of everything that God does is perfect because God himself is perfect. And this principle could be understood more purely that God doesn't need anything because God is the master of all. And David HaMelech tries to capture this concept from Hashem's perspective when he writes in Tehillim, Perek Nun, Pasuk Yud Beis, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." And this is because Hashem does not need anyone else to take care of his needs, as he is completely sufficient. And I think an analogy can be useful to bring this idea home. Imagine if you check your email one morning, and you see an email from God. You open the email up, and God says, "Hi, hope you're having a good day. Hope you slept well, because I know you did," end parentheses. "I'd like you to make me a sandwich. I like deli, corned beef pastrami, and some honey glazed smoked turkey with some honey mustard. Hold the pickle and cut the rye diagonal." Now, it's clear that the sandwich does not represent you making sure that God is not hungry. Because, let's face it, even if God did have a body, which we believe that he doesn't, you need to make a pretty big deli sandwich to keep God hungry. Because if God created the whole universe and is the master of it, it implies that he's pretty big. And even if you could imagine creating a deli sandwich football fields and football fields long to draw some of the imagery from Akdamos, where it says that even if all the trees in the world were quills, and all the oceans of the world were ink, and all the surface of the world were paper, we still would be unable to prove, to say, and put an end to being able to express God's praise and what makes God amazing. all the more so, we'd need a pretty big deli sandwich to keep God full. Which we would never be able to do. In essence, the deli sandwich would represent something that we're giving to God as a means to build a relationship with Him. You could also say that this is analogous to Mother's Day. Any good child who knows what's good for them, particularly when they're living at home, knows that on Mother's Day, you make sure that you provide a nice breakfast in bread, unless your mother is anal retentive about crumbs. Which is totally understandable, because it is only a month after Pesach, and then about 10.5 months before the next Pesach. Sorry to make anyone alarmed. Does the mom need the kids to burn the eggs, kind of make toast, but somehow mess that up, spill orange juice all over the floor of the bedroom, and give a card? Probably not. I would hope that the self-esteem of the mother is robust enough that she's not going to feel devastated if no one remembers that it's Mother's Day. But it's clear that the child bringing this breakfast in bed and bringing the card that everyone knows the kid didn't pay for because the kid's too young to be able to go to CVS and buy said card. So obviously the dad, if he knows what's good for him, enabled the kid to be able to put this Mother's Day together. But it's clear that this breakfast in bed represents an act of service, an act of giving, and that it's important for the relationship. And I think this is the meaning behind Shlomo HaMelech's statement in Mishlei Perek Tes Pasuk Yud Beis, for the essence of God is not affected by man's actions, whether good or bad. Our actions represent an act of service to the Borei Olam, as opposed to an act of production required to fulfill one of God's needs. And Rav Pinkus notes in Nefesh Shimshon, Love of Hashem, page 256, that human beings have a concept called impossible. There are situations where a person decides there's nothing he can do to change things, whereas for God, nothing can be called impossible. Because God doesn't have any lacking in any way. God's omnipotent. Nothing can take God by surprise. He's sitting pretty. And it's our job to try to connect to Him. Another corollary to this concept is that every decision that Hashem makes is unilateral. Yeshaya HaNavi in Perek Yudalad Pasuk Chav Zayin of Sefer Yeshayahu says, when Hashem decides, who shall cancel His decision? And when He stretches forth His hand, who shall turn it back? And Eov echoes the sentiment in Perek Chav Gimel, Pasuk Yud Gimel of Sefer Eov, God is unity. Who can hold Him back? He does what His own will desires. Hashem doesn't need committees, surveys, or focus groups to get stuff done. And God Himself expresses the sentiment of divine self-sufficiency when He says in Sefer Eov, Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Chav Zayin, I am the Lord, God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for Me? And based on the ideas that we've discussed tonight, the answer to this rhetorical question is a resounding no. God isn't lacking anything, whether it be knowledge, whether it be snacks, whether it be that feeling of connection to anyone else. As we noted in Derech Hashem, in the first parak, God created the world in order to benefit mankind, not because God needed a play date, or because God was lonely, or because God was bored. Those would imply that something was missing from God, and that it's our job to fill it. God's not missing anything. God created us in order to give. The next concept of which we should be mindful is that Hashem is simple in that He has no parts. In other words, we need to believe that God is beyond physicality. And this is because everything that is physical is composed of smaller parts. And let's look at it from a physics perspective. Every item in the world, even if it looks like it's a solid piece of something, is created from smaller and smaller parts. We have atoms, which have protons and neutrons and electrons, and apparently, I don't have a science background, but they're even smaller particles that physicists have identified that comprise matter, that comprise everything that we have in the world. But those are all inherently physical. Even if it might be extremely difficult to measure or to quantify, those particles and those items still exist, but they're part of physicality. And Rabbi Arya Kaplan elaborates on this perspective that God is beyond the physical in any way. When he writes in the Arya Kaplan Anthology, Volume 1, page 136, that one of the foundations of our faith is the belief that God does not have a body, a shape, or a form. And he points out that Hashem himself expresses this idea. In Sefer Devarim, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Tezvav, consider this carefully. You saw no form on that day that Hashem spoke to you at Horeb, at Har Sinai. And we'll get to this idea, God willing, in the months ahead. That God does not have a form. And that Har Sinai, the divine revelation, was a time when the entire Jewish people unanimously can agree that they received the Torah. And that there was nothing physical, there was no physical handoff between some big old-looking guy with a beard who would represent God. And then also that God does not look like Morgan Freeman. No offense to Morgan, but he's probably a little smaller than the creator of the world would be, even if God would have had a physical body. But, as we've established, God does not have any parts. God's not physical. And this also follows from the idea that God is infinite. Hashem is saying we will never be able to locate Him because there's nothing to physically locate or identify. People, or some people believe that there are these huge beings called the Loch Ness Monster, Bigfoot, and they're enthusiasts or fanatics that spend a lot of time and effort to try to track down these mythical beings. They claim that they saw things, they claim that there is things, but by God there's nothing to see. Hashem doesn't have anything to see. There is no elusive man-like figure or whatever you'd want to imagine. Because God isn't physical, God is infinite. And anything that's physical, by definition, has to have had a beginning and an end. And this makes a lot of sense, because if God would be bound by a body, like the humans in the world He created, we would be in a lot of trouble. Let's say that, just to throw a big number out there, that God's been around for 1 billion years. Well, we know that human beings were not created to live forever. People get old, they slow down, body parts don't work as well as they used to. And it would be very difficult for God to manage a world that never sleeps were He to need 8 hours of sleep at night. If God had a divine nap time, we would be in a lot of trouble when He, you know, put the eye shade on, close the shades, and take His power nap at noon. Particularly in a world that never sleeps because it's somewhere else. That's the middle of the night. It's dinner time, it's lunch time elsewhere. And at this point, I think we need to address the question, why do we need to ask ourselves about why we believe all these points regarding God? Why must I believe that God has no physical body in particular? And any of the other ideas that we mentioned, why are these ideas, according to the Rambam, the Ramchal, and many others, considered fundamental to our relationship with God? The Rambam explains that were we to believe that Hashem is physical, finite, isn't aware of everything that goes on, etc., etc., then the implication would be that Hashem is going to cease His existence and lose effectiveness over time, which cannot be the case. This is because anything with an end must also have had a beginning. And this would be theologically problematic because were God to have had an inception point, then that would mean that God would have also have needed to have someone create God. Now, that would mean that there's another creator, which would be eerily sounding like Christianity, where somehow they believe that God gave birth to another god who was then killed by man. And I would think that if God gave birth to a god, I'd hope he'd not be able to be killed by a bunch of Romans. You know, if you're a god, like, dude, you couldn't figure out a way to get out of that one. Like, you let them, you know, throw stones at you and pelt you to death. You couldn't figure out how to duck it or block it. I don't know. It would seem that, well, if God put, you know, that being called Yashka together, well, I think you've missed a couple of spots. And God should have also taken him to Little League so he could catch stones and be able to throw them better. But all joking aside, if we were to believe that God has a physical body, that would raise serious questions as to God's capacity to run and manage the universe. We'd also have no recourse. The sixth and final concept that the Rambam lists is that we should keep in mind that Hashem is absolutely one, alone, and aware of everything. This idea is explicitly stated in the Torah, in the famous pasuk of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Listen up, Jewish people. Hashem, our Lord, Hashem is one. Now, in other words, when we declare that Hashem is Echad, we're also attesting to the fact that Hashem is the primary force in our lives on a personal level. As one is another way of saying prime. And when we say something is unique, we're identifying that item, or that being, or that concept is in and alone. The same concept is elaborated on by Chana in her famous tefillah thanking Hashem for blessing her with her child Shmuel Hanavi, after many years of being unable to conceive. She proclaims in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Beis, Pasuk Beis, "There is none holy like God, there is none besides Him, there is no creator like our God." Chana was acknowledging the fact that only Hashem was able to enable her to conceive and bear a child. In the course of some of the smicha classes that I've had the privilege to take in Yeshiva University, we've had a number of classes that surround the terrible difficulties surrounding a couple that is unable to have children. And at one point they brought in a fertility specialist who also happens to be a frum person. And he was telling us about how the process works, because if we're down the road in a pulpit somewhere, we need to be able to understand the challenges that such a couple would be going through. And he said something that really resonated in my mind. He said that fertility doctors have some of the best equipment at their disposal. They have lab technicians who are trying very hard to make the perfect fertilized egg. And they do more than one at a time, just to be sure in case one of them doesn't take. And they give the woman special medications and special hormones in order to ensure that her reproductive system is primed to give birth to a child. And they're still not successful more than 1 in 4 tries. That means 25% of the time, even though you have a whole team trying to make sure that this couple can have children, they can't do it. They can't guarantee that. And these treatments go for tens of thousands of dollars and are often not covered by insurance. But at the end of the day, man cannot guarantee that they will be able to create a new human being. Only God is able to do that. God alone has the veto power as to whether a particular couple will be able to conceive. And this is just a small example. There are many, many other examples of how everything in the end comes down to God. And Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan elaborates on the idea of recognizing the oneness of God. He says that this informs us that all things come from one ultimate source. And whether it be having children or finding a parking spot in Washington Heights, which also can be seen as miraculous. Just ask myself or my friends. We can tell you that sometimes you'll be driving around and magically a spot will randomly appear somewhere where it didn't look like anyone was going to get out of that car, particularly at 2 o'clock in the morning. And he reiterates that all creation is bound together by God, the one unifying force in the universe, unique and inconceivable. And he says that Hashem stands alone as the creator of all things, as there can only be one such being. You can't have two people who created everything. That wouldn't work. And Rabbi Kaplan is emphasizing the fact that Hashem is the spiritual and physical sustainer of our existence. And I think an analogy can bring this idea home. Imagine, God forbid, that a wife has fallen ill. And she's not doing too well. Most people in such a scenario would make sure that they're by their wife's bedside as much as possible, making sure the hospital staff are taking good care of her. Because if no one shows that they care, often people in a medical setting won't get good care. I heard a story of a hospital, I forget the name of the institution, not that it really matters, where someone came to the ER and sat there for about 12 hours and then died because the hospital forgot that he was there. Now, the problem was he came alone. No one was there to advocate with the nurses, like, hey, you know, so-and-so has been here all day. Maybe get them something to eat or something else that's go, you know, can you get them a bed at least? Where's the doctor? Can someone see them? And no one did. And we see that in a relationship, how important it is that the two parties, you know, invest and care deeply about one another. And Hashem does the same thing for us every single day. Every morning we express the idea that Hashem perpetually renews the act of creation. We say in the morning in Berachos Kriya Shema HaMechadesh V'Tuva B'Chol Yom Tamid, that Hashem renews the world in His goodness constantly. Constantly. And without Hashem's constant involvement in the world, we would be unable to function. In other words, like this husband lovingly taking care of his wife, Hashem is the most important being in our lives to keep us alive. And is the most important being to keep the world going. There's a principle in physics that objects in motion tend to stay in motion unless another force is exerted on that object in motion. That would be something like gravity or drag. But we say that the idea that the molecules, the atoms, and the nuclear energy that keeps the world going, you could really say that that's just God keeping things going. And in science, we've figured out a way to describe that by calling it molecular motion. But in reality, Hashem is the only thing that's keeping everything going. Without Hashem's involvement, everything just stops. Everything comes to a grinding halt. Just to recap, we've established the following six ideas as being integral to building a relationship with God, as understanding that they are givens that we have to accept in order for the institution, quote-unquote, of God to make any sense. They are Hashem existing, the idea that Hashem is perfect and lacks nothing, the concept that Hashem must exist eternally, the idea that Hashem does not need any assistance from anyone or anything else, the belief that Hashem is simple and that He has no parts, and finally, the idea that Hashem is absolutely one alone and is aware of everything. The oneness of God. And we noted that some of these ideas may seem very similar to each other, and you could argue that the distinction between, let's say, principle number 2 and principle number 4 is like splitting hairs. And that really principle number 6 could include all of these principles. At the end of the day, however you slice it, the belief that God doesn't have any needs, that God will always exist eternally, that God is unique and alone in the world, and that God doesn't need anything from us. And however you want to slice them and split those ideas up, at the end of the day, they're critical to having a proper relationship with God. Next week in Yitz Hashem, I hope to discuss and elaborate a little bit more on the character of God and for what is He known. We talk about, in our Shmona Esrei, many of the amazing things that Hashem does to keep the world going on a daily basis. And there are ways that we can connect to God through witnessing the care and compassion that He invests in the world every day, and all the effort that God puts into the world to sustain it and keep it going.